If you'll open up your New Testament to the book of Acts, we'll be reading from there in just a minute. Thankful for your presence tonight. What a great weekend we had. And thankful to the four young men who preached for us. It's good to have Joseph in our audience tonight. And I want to say a special word of thanks for his lesson. I really enjoyed his lesson. Really enjoyed the way that he presented what he said. And looking forward to hearing great more things in the future of the work that you're doing. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, an extraordinary thing is happening as the gospel is expanding and going to different areas that the Apostle Paul was taking this gospel to, getting it closer and closer to Rome. The gospel is spreading and the Jewish opposition is increasing. But also what I'm reminded about in this context is the exciting times that we've had at the Houghton House this last weekend. We had the Manx staying with us, and unless you don't know anything about the Manx, not only do they have a baby, they have a four-legged baby named Chevy, a dog who does not ever sit still and is very, very, very likable. Because she'll sit in your lap even though she weighs 45 or 55 pounds. And then Drew and Sarah have a dog. This dog is named Nora. She's a rescue dog who's a German Shepherd. And then, of course, we have Tracy's Holly Hooten in the house, too. So in our weekend, not only did we have guests who were human, we had three animals running around in our house, too. And they didn't always get along, the three animals, that is. And so there was lots of commotion and lots of excitement and occasional screams and yells to separate dogs to get them outside. It wasn't really that. I'm sounding much more dramatic, but that's what preachers do. We make things dramatic that necessarily aren't. But then, if you think about it this way, here we are at the end of our weekend. There's been an awful lot of excitement, and now, oh, we get to hear Don tonight, the big letdown. And so, as our house has cleared out we still have Holly Hooten, and it's just me and Tracy, the house is very quiet. And then as our four men are leaving, the quietness of us resuming our life as God's people in this place will resume. But in Acts chapter 14, these people were beginning their life as the people of God. And I want you to look at how it all began for them, beginning in verse 1. And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. And as Lystra, there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he fixed his gaze upon him and it seemed that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have become like men, have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, and because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things?" We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own way, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. But even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city, and the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made their many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now, what's interesting about this whole chapter is that we're looking at the beginning of the Christianity that the Apostle Paul was establishing in all of these towns. Towns like Derbe and Lystra, Iconium and Antioch. And what we see, even in verse 1, was this strong affirmation that people were deciding to follow Jesus. And through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, great multitudes, it says in verse 1, believed, of Jews and of Gentiles. It must have been an extraordinarily and exciting time for the apostles and the apostolic band that joined with them in taking the gospel to all of these cities. Certainly exciting for these Christians who newly came to faith and newly understood who Jesus Christ was. And then, not only was there this great decision, but it created division. That in the city, when all of these people believed, then people began taking sides. Some of the people sided with the Jews, and some of the people sided with the apostles. The very nature of the message of Jesus Christ causes people to take sides, to divide. It is a misnomer to believe that the message of Jesus is a message that's going to bring all sinners together. The message of Jesus will bring all believers together. But the message of Jesus will divide those who are seeking to believe and those who are seeking to sin. But there's also this picture of not just the decision and the division, but there is this enormous power in what the apostles are doing. Noted in verse 8, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul sees a man who had been lame since he had been born. And Paul just shouts out and says, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man does. Not only does the man do that, he leaps up. Everyone witnessing that, again, would have been transfixed on the truth that this man, as he is speaking about this Jesus, must be speaking the truth, because look at the power he manifests when he calls this man to stand up. But once again, not only is there power demonstrated in the gospel that is presented, but then there is pandemonium. Because as soon as the miracle occurs, then people in verse 11, speaking in Lycaonian language, the Bible says, speaking in their native language, they say, "Okay, the gods have come. And we need to honor them." And I want you to notice that even in verse 13, the priest of Zeus, the message of what Paul had been doing, had reached even the temple of Zeus. And so he comes out with all of these animals, and he comes out to bring this great sacrifice. And when Paul and Barnabas realize what's happening, they rip their clothes. They say, "Stop this. It's pandemonium." And I say that it's pandemonium because in verse 18, the New American Standard says, "And even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to the apostles." It was pandemonium. That wasn't the quiet beginning of a sweet little church in the wildwood. And so when the apostle goes to all of these cities, he brings them the gospel. A gospel they are to believe, a gospel that they are to obey, but it would be the gospel that would secure and certify that they would be the people of God. Verse 21 says, "And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned." I want to take verse 21 through verse 23 tonight and build some points about what it means now that we have resumed our activities. The first thing is it says that they made many disciples. Notice this is Paul's beginning of his return to Asia Minor. And I don't doubt for a second that the Holy Spirit intends Luke to record for us with every word exactly what God wants us to understand. And the Bible says that they made many disciples. I don't know to you what the word many means. How many shoes do you have? Your husband probably says too many. And then you ask a wife, well, how many rifles does your husband have? And she will say too many. The word many is obviously up to the discretion of the speaker. So I don't know how many is. But I would suggest to you that if they had just converted some, the Holy Spirit would have said some. If they had just converted a few, I think the Holy Spirit would have said a few. But the Holy Spirit wanted Paul and to work the gospel and wanted Luke to record that there were many disciples in that city. That should make us wake up to this question about when is there too many of us? How big is too big? When does the gospel stop working? The Bible says that they made many disciples there. And so it's important for us, and while we can acknowledge the fact, well, maybe they created different churches in that city. Well, maybe they did, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. Sometimes we have to read into the text our own presuppositions about what really happened when the text just simply says many disciples were added there, and then in each of those churches of those cities implied, and we're going to read in verse 23, or verse 22 and 23, that each of those cities had a church. So one thing we have to recognize that as a church, now that we take again and return back to our regular programming, we must be about the business of making many disciples. If you felt uncomfortable this morning, don't worry about that. Because the business of making many disciples is still ours. It doesn't matter if you had to give up your seat this morning. It doesn't matter if you had to sit on the back row against the wall. The work of making many disciples is still our work. Because all of those many that were here today, this morning, aren't here tonight. The work must still go on. Number two, notice in verse 22. After they had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And verse 22 says, and they strengthened the souls of the disciples. Your translation may have the word that they confirmed the disciples. And it's interesting that that word confirm is used, and it probably has created its own unique religious language, as if it has some, that you attend a confirmation ceremony. But here the idea is that the New American Standard translates it as the word strengthened. And the word literally means to support further. It might be suggested that the word could convey the idea that when someone builds a structure and they're trying to relocate it or move it, they build supports for it so that they continue to work on it so that it is supported during the work, so that when the supports are removed, the support that had been already added now becomes its true support. The idea of this word is exactly that, that they were to work toward newer ends. That they were to strengthen the disciples. To confirm them. Were you baptized for the forgiveness of your sin? No, were you immersed in the water? That's not the significance of that word. The significance of the word is that they supported them further. They made possible the strengths that they knew would be needed to continue and remove the basic supports that would depart when they left. You have to realize that when Paul and Barnabas left, they left. And then it was just them. And all of the work fell not on Paul and Barnabas, but on who? Them. And so that's what Paul and Barnabas did. They strengthened the disciples. They showed them what those supports were that were going to keep them faithful to the Lord so that when they left, they would still be strong. Then notice the next word is, they encouraged them in continuing in the faith. This word encourage is the same word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit in the narrative of John 14, 15, and 16, where the Holy Spirit is described as the comforter, the parakletos. This word is parakaleo, the verb to encourage, to come and stand alongside of. And so notice what these men were doing for the churches, these Christians, is they were encouraging them. They were coming in and standing alongside of them and telling them to continue in the faith. And I want you to notice that when they came alongside of them and stood next to them, they didn't say, continue to follow me. Notice when they came in, they did not say, continue to follow in the way that you feel. Notice that they come alongside of them, they parakaleo, they encourage them to continue in the faith. The very language that Jude uses in Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Because that expression clearly articulates the idea that the gospel that Jesus delivered, the gospel that the apostles delivered, was a gospel that God already knew would be and should be delivered. And that's why Paul said to the churches of Galatia chapter 1, I'm surprised that you are so quickly departing for another gospel, which is really not one. So now that we resume our regular programming, we need to remember and understand our job is that we are to stand alongside of each other to continue in the faith. Not continue in the way that I think it should go, or continue in the way that I think it feels best, but continue in the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. Then notice also in verse 22, not only does he say strengthen the souls, not only does it say that he encouraged them, but then it says in verse 22, and he said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He told them to face the reality of their future. He told them to clearly understand that those who wish to live godly will suffer persecution. The future of tribulation in the early church was a constant message that was repeated to every church that the Apostle Paul preached at. And that's why Peter, in 1 Peter chapters 1 all the way to chapter 4, let someone not be ashamed if he were to suffer as a Christian, because the message of persecution was real. And I still think I'm a young man. And I thought, in light of what's transpired in our country in the last decade, and I've watched Christians, even in this assembly, this congregation, but especially on Facebook, the changing of guard of our government, the concerns over gun control, just to pick out some of the things that are most lively these days on Facebook. I can't remember growing up being regularly told, okay, Christians, you may sing the world is not my home, but you need to believe it. You need to live it, and you need to understand it. And I want you to notice that none of the energizing forces of what Paul told these churches to do was not to change their nations. He didn't tell them to stop them. He didn't tell them to shoot them down or blow up their buildings. He just told them, through many tribulations, you're going to enter the kingdom of God. So as Christians, I think that when we get back to the regular scheduled programming, we have to recognize that we're God's unique people. And that just doesn't mean that we talk funny without using curse words. We dress funny because we like to be modest. It's because we really are different. Because this world is not my own. And then it says in verse 23, and then they appointed elders for them in every church. So after making these many disciples, it says they strengthened them and encouraged them and told them to face their future. And then they prepared them. And they appointed for them elders in every church. And I've made this comment on a regular basis every time I come to this text. I'm fascinated with the fact that these Christians had only been Christians about 2 years. Maybe three. And so many times the idea of appointing a man to be an elder in our culture, unless they've been a Christian for 35 years and had 30 grandchildren that are all members of the church, we don't even consider them to be an elder. Y'all know I'm dramatizing that. Nor am I necessarily trying to suggest the fact that it may not have been possible that the apostles laid hand on the apostle on these men who were appointed to be elders and gave them a significant amount of miraculous wisdom to allow them in that service. Although I'm sure that the other elders that which I serve with would love to have that miraculous hand laying on occasionally so we could have that wisdom, right? So I don't know that I have the right answer, but I will like to make this point. That it didn't take very long for the Apostle Paul to expect those brethren to mature, so that he could appoint elders in every church. It was clear that that was a pattern of their practice. That it was responsibility of all of those men to nurture in themselves, not be nurtured by, but nurture in themselves everything that God wanted them to be these mature men who could lead God's people. There was a solidarity between all the churches that were in Asia Minor. There would have been certainly a solidarity here in these churches of the Galatian region that had all experienced and were about to experience all of this tribulation. But even though they had that solidarity, they were independent congregations. taking full responsibility on the fact and looking to the men who would be their shepherds to guide them in everything spiritual. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 11 when describes how God set up the church. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith. So God put in motion the establishment of the role of the apostles. They are important. God put into motion the role of the prophets, and they are important. He put into the role of the early church evangelists, and they too are important. But He put pastors and teachers into the role of shaping the church to be prepared in the work so that when they had to resume their regular daily programming, the sheep would know to follow the shepherds. And so now that the apostles are about to leave and leave behind these cities that had a small gathering or many Christians, and what did they leave them with? The strength to be disciples. The courage to continue in faith. The reality of not a rose-covered garden, but the reality of the future of tribulation. And they left them with a maturity to be the body of Christ they needed to be. What's the applications? Number one, we need to stay in the business of making many disciples. Number two, every one of us need to see that the role of us in our regular standard daily programming is about strengthening disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. It's about bringing to people the message of the Bible. And that takes teachers. That takes involvement. That takes people reading their Bible. That takes more than just someone saying, well, let's just wait and let Don preach on it. No. The regular standard programming of what a regular church is supposed to be is those who are left with the ability to be strong and encouraged to continue in the faith. And we must face the future. Every time we come together, it's okay for us to talk about. It's important that we pray about it. I wonder sometimes when we pray for the leaders of our nation that we could carry on about a peaceable life. The repetition of that phrase, I want to encourage you, if you say that in your public prayer, not only do you mean it, but that you comprehend what it is you're trying to say. And all of us who listen and say amen, what is it that you're really trying to say, just to make sure, oh yeah, I don't want them to take my car away. Or is it about us being able to worship together? How would you like to spend the rest of your life as a Christian huddled in your home on a Sunday by yourself for fear you would be murdered in the street because you're a Christian? Face the future, because God is on your side. And then the regularly scheduled programming is that we're all supposed to grow up. Because that's how Ephesians finishes in Ephesians chapter 4. If they appointed elders in every church to equip the saints for ministry, until we all attain, verse 13, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, no longer are we to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Jesus, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So the dogs are gone. The children are gone. And the house may be quiet at the Hootons. All of our crowds are gone this weekend. Our visitors are gone, mostly. And it's time for us to get back to business. And everyone in this room has a part. We belong together to do together what God has commanded us to do together. Take out your songbook to the number of announced. And tonight, this lesson was not intended to encourage you to become a Christian, but if you know what the Bible says, that Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, this song invites you to let us know of your desire to become a Christian and be saved by the blood of Jesus, by believing and being baptized. But if as a Christian you need prayers and encouragement, we're always here to help. Let us know of your need as together we stand and as we sing.